Grace. What a magnificent word. When it is spoken as grace, grace, Zechariah 4, verse 7, just think of the glorious thoughts that fill our minds and touches our hearts and captivates our whole being just from that one word. And when it's said twice, how much more? Beautiful lyrics of that song, aren't they? But are they trustworthy? Are they biblical? We just sang that song. Is our God a gracious God? Is He a God of grace? That was answered Thursday night. It was answered Friday night. It was answered all day Saturday. It was answered this morning. According to the outlines, I wasn't able to be here. I had to preach over in Aransas Pass. Yes, indeed, God is a God of grace. He's the God of grace. And when applied to man, the idea of graciousness implies a certain charm or a pleasant dignity or an inviting warmth. Think of a gracious host. A gracious host is one who helps us to feel welcome, to feel accepted, to feel comfortable. But when applied to God, and that is within the context of the Scripture, graciousness takes on a specific meaning. And you've heard these meanings all this past week and today, the first day of the week. It's often used in the Bible to speak of God's desire to favor us with unearned and undeserved blessings. Frequently, provisions without which we cannot survive. The Bible translators render the Greek word in the New Testament, charis, as grace or favor. Luke chapter 1, verse 30, and Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And also in the Old Testament counterpart, in the same way. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, and Genesis chapter 18, verse 3. Now, some words, as you study your Bibles, are difficult to define, but not the word grace. Literally, it means to be inclined towards, to favor someone, to be gracious to pity. Open your Bibles with me to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. One of my favorite psalms. Psalm 103. I want to read the entire psalm. It's a psalm of David. David said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in kindness. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, to those that remember His commandments, to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That's the way David felt about the grace of God 3,000 years ago. And it's just as timely and fresh as the day it was first written. It's the picture of a mother or father stooping over to help the child that's crying because of a skinned knee. And that child doesn't think it's fixed until they do that. And so David here has written this out, and that's grace on the part of those that help others and stoop over to Ben to help the child. And he wants us to see a picture of a father. And notice there in verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Notice the word his. You do not favor your neighbor's child like you do your own. Somehow there's a difference. Mr. Wilson does not favor his neighbor's boy, Dennis. He'd rather he sooner not be there. Dennis the Menace. Dennis came running over one day and said, Mr. Wilson, my parents are going to send me to the country for the summer. Mr. Wilson said, I'll pay half of it. Like as a father pitieth his children. It makes a difference when my boys have done something. I can look at it in a little different light. Now let's think of the God of grace. And let's go back to the first backslider. Genesis chapter 4. God had laid out the system of worship. He did it in patriarchy, in Judaism. He did it in Christianity. And he expects his commandments to be followed. Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Cain did what God said. Faith comes by hearing God's word, Romans 10, 17. Abel had the word of God to bring a bloody sacrifice. He did exactly what God said. Cain substituted on his own. He figured, well, we can decide how we want to worship. It doesn't matter. Do what you like. Chapter 4 of Genesis, verse 4, the latter part of that verse, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. In verse 5, look, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain pouted, and he looked down at the ground, and he frowned. There are two attitudes that God could have taken. Number one, strict justice. And think about that, unbending. I laid it out to him. I gave him a chance. He disobeyed, the back of my hand to him. But the psalmist said in Psalm 84, verse 11, the Lord will give grace. This great word, grace, I'm not sure we get the full thrust of it, but think of all the ideas that are wrapped up in that one word. Kindness, favor, pity, to bend or stoop in kindness. And God could have had two attitudes toward Cain. Number one, strict justice, or favor or grace. What did he have? He took the time from the business of heaven to come down and knock on one person's door. A personal worker knocking on somebody's door, just like some of you do. For you're God's hands and God's door knockers these days. He does not come down personally today and knock on anybody's door like he did back then when he came down and knocked on Cain's door. He does it through us, and I'm thankful that many are sold, that we are sold on that idea, because there was a time when members didn't think that that was their duty. That's the preacher's work. Oh, we've come a long way, thank God, and people are better taught today, but that's another lesson. The grace of God brought God Almighty down from heaven to knock on a backslider's door. God's justice would have kept him up in heaven. He thought Cain was worth it. One-on-one. And then God noticed the circumstances. He noticed that Cain was pouting. And he was looking down at the ground and he was angry. And that's where God started. Cain, why are you pouting? Why is your face fallen? Look at verse 7, Genesis chapter 4. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, then sin lieth at the door. That word lieth there literally means crouches. It's the idea of a predator leaping upon its prey. The word that God used there. And sin crouches at the door. In other words, you will want to do what sin wants, he said, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Oh, how he appealed to this backslider. Thou shalt rule over him, master him. And God finished. There's a limit to what God will do. There's a limit to what God can do. And because he does not enter into the heart and direct the heart on its course, he just stands at the door and knocks. Oh, there's a limit to what he can do to each one of us. There's a limit to what he could do with Cain. He'll not make us do right. He won't make us do anything. God had gone as far as he could. And so often we are disappointed when we are in those homes to try to teach them the truth about the gospel, and they turn us away. They don't want any more Jewel Miller film strips. They don't want any of these things. They're tearing us aside. They don't want whatever study we're doing with them. They don't want to make any more appointments. And we're disappointed. And God was disappointed. He loved Cain. He loves everyone. But backsliders are in terrible shape. They're on their way to hell. God did not want that to happen. And so the Bible begins with this wonderful story of a gracious God and his interest in you and me. Then Moses had quite an experience on top of that mount, didn't he? Look over with Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Look over there with me. Exodus 34, verse 6. The cloud came down from heaven on that old mount, and there was a voice that came out of that cloud. And in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, it said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. You see that? And gracious. Moses heard God say that and he wrote it down. That was 1,500 years before Christ. And after he wrote it down 500 years later, David put it in Psalm 103, verse 8, and we just read that a while ago. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Then 250 years later, Jonah was called to go preach to a pagan people, non-Hebrews, not of his race. Look over there in the book of Jonah. Open that up. Chapter 1, verse 2. God said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Jonah chapter 1, verse 2. Sometimes God's people have appointments that they do not like to keep. And after he went to the sea and was swallowed, and somebody said that even a fish doesn't like a backsliding preacher, and it spit him out. And he hit the ground running, and he was on his way to his appointment. Oh, what a preacher. He was such an effective preacher. Converted the whole city. Wow, wouldn't that be great, HD? Convert a whole city. A powerful preacher, but he was not what he should be on the inside. And that's another sermon. Oh, but when they repented, look at chapter 3 of Jonah at verse 10. Look over there with me. And God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. God's heart was gracious toward them. Oh, his heart glowed in his feelings toward those Ninevites. God loves everybody. He made them all. And when Jonah found out that God was not going to do what he said he was going to do, Jonah pouted. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Now, Lord, you said you would do it. That's justice. You are a God of justice. Keep your word. You say what you're going to do, and you do it. You're unbending. God would not do it because he's a gracious God. Jonah said, I had that figured out from the beginning. That's why I ran. I knew you were a gracious God. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. What are you saying, Jonah? I'm quoting from Psalm 103, and Psalm 103 is quoting from Exodus chapter 34. I knew this about God all the time. I knew he was a gracious God. I knew that he would give in and let the people go. Jonah could not see that God could be both just and gracious in a divine appointment or arrangement. Oh, such a powerful preacher. But he was unbending. And that's a lesson we need to learn. We'll come back to it shortly. But let's go to the New Testament. Let's go see God's grace for me and for you. And Jesus gave a startling example of a gracious father. There was a father who could have said, that prodigal boy of mine, he's off the list. I divided justly with him, fairly. Everything's legally his. Now he comes crawling back to me, nothing doing. No way, he's off the list. That's justice. But it's not grace. Look, he sees him far off. He's not looking the other way. He runs to him. What does he see? A boy with shabby, ragged clothes. He's dirty. He needs a bath. He has long, stringy hair. He sold the ring that he had on his finger. He's pawned it. He needs a bath. Oh, what an ugly spectacle. Luke 15, 12 through 32. But the father fell on his neck. Verse 20 of Luke 15. Listen to it. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That's a vivid illustration of being gracious to favoring somebody. And that's a vivid illustration right there of a gracious father. That's not justice. That's grace. And it's like a father. And that wasn't put in the Bible accidentally either. Now, John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Psalm 40, verses 6 through 9. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 4 through 9. 1 Peter 1, 18 to 20, and other verses. I want to give an illustration of what these verses bring to mind. An illustration of what they bring to mind. Before the world was, there was a conference in heaven. The great God, knowing the end from the beginning, could see me as a sinner, and you, and you, and you, and you. He knew that though Donnie would get his physical body from his parents, that he, God, would give me my spiritual, my spirit, Zechariah 12, 1, from heaven. And that God loves that spirit and he wants it to come back to heaven. But Donnie will defile it, and it'll not be fit to go back to heaven. The image of him that's in me. How can it be? How can God be just and justify sinners? Romans 3:26. How can it be? That's heaven's problem. And somebody says, look over the hills of Judea. The sacrifice is rising up, an odor of a sweet smell. A sacrifice acceptable. Yes, says God, but they're all pure animal. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats shall take away sins. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. It cannot do it. That possibility was canceled. All heaven's quiet. Look, somebody's approaching the great white throne. It's the Logos, the Word, later afterwards called Jesus. And all heaven's quiet as he approaches the throne. And he says, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. God said, if you're willing to go through with it. Willing to step down, become a little bundle under the heart of Mary. To become a human with blood. Willing to go through with it, ready. Really die for someone else, to die for Donnie so that he'll be able to come back to heaven. You don't have to do it. It's up to you. And Jesus remembered that when he was on earth. He spoke of it. John chapter 10 verse 18. He said, I lay down my life. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father. And he remembered the Father said, you don't have to do it. It's up to you. Jesus before the great white throne said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He died. Just think about it. To earth he came, and you hear the statement after he came to earth. And then he rose from the dead and he ascended back to the Father. And then you hear he gave himself for me. Galatians 2 verse 20. He died for me. He took my place. He is the substitute. He paid the price and souls can be saved. And that ought to touch your heart. The next thought is, you can push God's grace too far. And that ought to keep me straight, shouldn't it? We'll go back to Jonah and Nineveh now. It was about 750 B.C. that those Ninevites, not in a covenant relationship with God, obeyed his commandment. They did exactly what he told them to do, and he was well pleased with them, and he favored them. And when people do what he says, his grace is extended. Nineveh is an example of that. Then a little over 100 years passed, 612 B.C., Nineveh had gone back to paganism. They're now living ungodly, sinful lives. God Almighty didn't send a preacher to them this time. He sent the Babylonian army. He knew they were hopeless. And that army came in there and it took over the Assyrian Empire and it destroyed Nineveh. 300 years later, about 300 years later, 330 B.C., Alexander the Great and his army from Macedon marched over that place where old Nineveh was and didn't even know it was there. It had been covered by the desert sands. The mark of destruction. When God withdraws his mercy and his grace, that's it. You can push God too far. Nineveh was lost to human history. The very location of it until A.D. 1840. Dead city. When God withdraws his grace. I want to go visit with Noah and Mr. and Mrs. Noah and his three boys for a little bit. over there in chapter 6 of Genesis. If you'll turn over there. In chapter 5, the last verse of that chapter, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, I don't think that they were triplets. But here's an old couple, Mr. and Mrs. Noah, and they've got to bring up these three boys. Go back to that time. Put your minds back over there. This family believes in the one and true living God. No one else does. All the rest of the world had gone off into idolatry. The whole world. But Noah was a man of soundness, and he feared God. Look at chapter 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And you ought to remember that. Noah walked with God. And I know that Mrs. Noah cooperated with him. Or else a little further down the line, you see her being, she could have been a Jezebel with those three daughters-in-laws, couldn't she have been? She could have torn things up. But think of Mr. Noah. He says, I'm going to do what God told me to do. I'm going to do what He wants me to do. He told me to build a boat. A flood's coming. I believe every word of it. And he got busy building the boat. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, those three boys. They were teenagers once. Think about that. They knew what father and mother had taught them. And then now, not only on top of that, a flood's coming and dad's out there building the boat. Evidence had been that they had never seen rain fall out of the sky. No one. This preacher is saying it's going to rain so much it's going to cover the earth. Three boys, these boys, think of the pressure on them. Look at Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Sounds like Hollywood, doesn't it? Every normal boy wants to get married. They were not only able to put love into the girl's heart that they met, but they were able to convert these girls to the one true living God. The whole world out there is evil, and yet they take three girls out of there, they fall in love with them, the girls fall in love with them, and they convert them to the true God. They're able to do that. These boys said their dad was right, and they're sticking to it, and they carried that on to those three girls, and bless their hearts, what a job they did. Wow. Look at chapter 7, verse 23. What a sad verse. Chapter 7, verse 23. This ought to break your heart. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. They pushed God's grace too far, the rest of the world. Then you look at chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. You look over at that great chapter in Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet or not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And then that Psalm 84, verse 11. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Noah was walking uprightly with God. And the psalmist knew that grace would be extended to that person. And you find it right over there in verse 8 of chapter 6. There it is. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it wasn't just a one day thing either, because he continued to walk with the Lord. And that grace was continued, and you know the happy ending for that family, how it ended. Godliness. It means God-likeness. Are we to be like God? Are we? HD, are we to be like God? Yes. We have the God of grace. What are we supposed to be as His children? We are to be that way also. Look, I see a brother coming back to the church at Corinth. He lived with his father's wife. He'd been convicted of sin. He's crying. He's coming back to make confession. How are the church members that are going to react? Oh, never stooped to anything like he did. Far above that kind of living. And Paul tells them, he begged them to be careful. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Listen to what Paul wrote to the congregation at Corinth. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 7 and 8. So that contrarywise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. Let him know you really love him. Tell him about it, Paul's saying. And whenever he said there to confirm your love toward him, that's another way of saying grace. Extending your grace toward him. We are to extend grace to one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are to extend our grace out to the people who are not Christians. God Almighty's grace is available for the whole world. But it's up to them to respond to it by doing what He wants. And if we've got a brother or sister that slips away, let's extend that love to them. Let's try to bring them back. And when they do come back, let's just extend, like He says here, comfort them and help them in any way we can. Confirm our love to them. Forgive that individual. I can remember when I was in Bible college, and this fellow walked the aisle. Some 6 months later, he walked the aisle again. Afterwards, some brother said, "Here he goes again, doing that again, walking the aisle." Is that the attitude we're to have to our brothers in Christ? The man was brokenhearted. He had a problem, and he overcame that problem later on, but he needed help at that particular time. We need to be there. And those outside the kingdom, we need to be there. Talked about it a while ago, door knockers. God loves them, and we should love them. And try to help them any way we can to learning the truth and about the great God of grace. That's the lesson this morning. And I hope you've learned something. I have from this lesson. Thank you, HD.